Day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel, therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Again, the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and said unto them, What seek ye? And they said, unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? And he saith unto them, Come and see. And they came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. Let's pray. Father, help us now. Give us liberty to preach. And Lord, I pray, add thy touch, thy unction to the preaching and the reading of thy word. We'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I'll bring a little message tonight, primarily there on verse 34, entitled, The Normal Course of Things, or The Normal Course. The little passage we read, John the Baptist sees Christ, and he lifts up his voice, and he testifies to everybody around him. He said, Behold, the Lamb of God which take away the sin of the world. He identifies Christ, tells him who he is, and what he's there for. He's the sin bearer. He's there to pay for our sins and their sins. And so John the Baptist gives a verbal, vocal testimony about Christ. And when he does, a number of people hear him. When he lifted up his voice, there were people standing round about, and they heard what he said, and a couple of them believed what John the Baptist had to say, and they left John the Baptist and went with Christ. Now, not everybody did, but at least these two, because they're mentioned by name later on, these two follow him. They left John and went with Jesus. Then, a little later on, we didn't read it all, of course, but a little while later, those two men go and find some other folks, their brothers and this, that, and the other, and tell them that they found the Messiah and all that, and testify about Christ. And those men come and follow Jesus. And so here the story is, one guy preached, somebody heard him and believed it. They took that same story, that same message, and they went and preached it, shared it with somebody else in another place, and some of those people that heard it believed it. They received Christ, then they go on down the road, and they tell the same old story. And people hear it, and some hear it, and go their merry way, but some hear it and receive it, and they get saved. And that's the normal course. That's the way it's done. It's from faith to faith. I get saved. I believe the story that William R. Page told to me. And he tells me how to be saved and what Christ did for me. I believe it. I pray and ask Christ to save me. He does. I go down the road. I find somebody else, and I tell them what Christ did for me, how Christ came into the world to seek and to save that which is lost. And some of those people hear the story, and they believe, and they receive Christ, and they get saved. And so it goes from faith to faith. I exercise faith. That faith causes me to preach the gospel. Somebody else hears it. They believe it. They have faith in Christ. And that's just the way it's supposed to go. And if you want the example of that, in chapter 1, verse 34, John testifies about Christ. In verse 37, some people hear it and they follow Christ. In verse 40 and 41, Andrew finds his brother and brings him to Christ. In verse 43, Christ calls Philip. In verse 45, Philip goes out and gets Nathanael. And so forth and so on and so forth and so on and so forth and so on until here we are 2,000 years later. That's the way it's supposed to be done. You're supposed to get saved, then you're supposed to testify, and then others will get saved. It is just the simplest little thing in the world. You don't have to be a rocket scientist. You don't have to be a great orator or speaker. All you got to do is tell folks what Jesus did for you. Amen. Amen. The Apostle Paul preaches 5 times in the New Testament, 3 times. He gives his testimony. He told what Jesus did for him. The most powerful testimony you can give is to be a sinner saved by grace whose life was changed by the gospel, and you share that with other people, and they have to see the reality of it. They see your enthusiasm for it. They see your conviction in it, and it speaks to their heart, and God the Holy Spirit uses that to get them saved, and then they go on down the road and do the same old thing that you did. That's the normal course of events. That's the normal Christian experience. Every saved person ought to be like John the Baptist and be a witness. They ought to be testifying. Now, I have 4 little points here, and we can all go down and get us a banana split or something. In John chapter 1, verse 34 through 45, we see the normal course of events. Here's how it works in our lives. Number one, you first got to come to Christ. I don't know about you, but I remember when I got saved. I can remember being lost. I was 27 years old. I've been in the United States Navy for 10 years. I had been around the world. I've been a lot of places and done a lot of things that I just soon forget about and not talk about. Amen? I only mention them because they're my history. I can't get rid of them. They're just there, and I'm stuck with them. But if I could obliterate it from my mind and my memory, I would never think about them again the longest day I live. Amen? And even when you have to mention it, I mention it, but I never, by the grace of God, never delve into what I actually did or where I actually went. Nobody needs to know the details of that stuff. That's a part of our life that ought to be forgotten. Amen? It ought to be a shame to us. But there was a time when I was lost, and through the providence and circumstance of Almighty God and an answer to prayer of my dear old grandmother and my mother's sister that had us on their church prayer list for years and years, God supernaturally worked it out and brought us in contact with a man who was a good witness for Jesus Christ. And he worked with us and was very patient and let me cuss him out 3 or 4 times real bad, and was just rude and obnoxious to him. And when I get home to glory, I've got to get on my knees and apologize to Bill Pace for the way I treated him. He's gone on with glory, to glory now, but when I got saved, I called Bill Pace every March for 34 years. Every March, on the anniversary of the day of my salvation, I picked up my telephone, I called Meridian, Mississippi, and I talked to William R. Pace, and I thanked him every single year, as long as he lived, for being a faithful witness and telling me about Christ. I never called Bill Pace up without crying. I got to thinking about where I was and what I was and what he put up with and how God used him, and it just tears me up. I think about today, I could still weep with joy over what God did and how he used William R. Pace. Now, William R. Pace had been a chronic drunk. He drank 2 gallons of Sly Fox wine a day. He worked 2 jobs. He worked for the railroad, and he worked a part-time job. He told me one time, he said he worked the railroad job to support his family, and he worked the other job to support his habit. fell off the train one night, drunk as a hoot owl, and got run over by the train and got cut almost in two. But through circumstance, his brother got killed in a barroom fight. Fella cut him in two with a butcher knife. And Bill Pace got saved. Took that old King James Bible and started to read it and believe it and preach it. And then a few years later, God brought me across his path, and old Bill Pace took that King James Bible and the Holy Spirit and worked me over, and because of that, my wife got saved, and shortly thereafter, I got saved. Now, that's the way it's supposed to be. Now, there's a couple of things that are strange about the Christian experience. It's unlike anything else in the world. Christian experience, the only thing I know of where when you get it, you want everybody else to have it too. Now, a lot of times, if you played the lottery and you won it, you would want everybody to know you won, but you won't keep it all to yourself. Amen? Some of y'all probably wouldn't even tithe off of that money. But if you won the lottery, but you'd call everybody and say, "Oh, I won the lottery! I won the lottery! I won the lottery!" And then we'd know you'd been buying them lottery tickets. And buddy, I'd have me something to preach on for the next four Sundays in a row. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. But you'd want to keep most of it for yourself. You'd whine and complain about the portion Uncle Sam took. Amen. But you win something like that, or you get involved in some big deal, and we want to keep it. But when a person gets saved by the grace of God, they feel compelled to give it away. Amen. It's not something, it's unique. It's different than any other human experience. When you get it, you want everybody else to have it too. Amen. It's one of those things that you can give it away and give it away and give it away. And the more you give it away, the bigger it gets. The normal experience is when you get saved, you want others to come to Christ too. I don't know about you, I've been saved a while now, and I still do this, and I don't know why, I guess I'm don't learn quick. But you ever think about it, you know, how good your life is and how good God's been to you, and how God's blessed you and just poured the honey bucket out on your head. And then you talk to folks, and they don't want to hear it, and they don't want to come to church, and they don't want to know God, and you're thinking to yourself, I just don't understand why anybody wouldn't want to get saved. Well, 27 years, I didn't want to get saved either. I wonder if Bill Pace ever would sit around and say, I just don't understand why he don't want to get saved. Because they're lost. They're blinded. Their minds are blinded. Their eyes are closed. They can't see spiritual things. Unsaved people just don't see it. They just don't get it. Now, once you get saved, you think, well, any fool could see that. Amen. Well, you didn't for how many years? How old were you? What all did God have to run you through before you finally saw it? But boy, we lose sight of that, don't we? But the normal course is when you get saved, you want others to come to Christ. Now, there's an order to that. When you get saved, the normal course of events is the first thing you think about is your family. Man, when I got saved, now my wife was already saved. She'd been saved for a long time. It was an old hat to her. She'd been saved about two days. You got March the 2nd, and I got saved on March the 4th. And so she's older than I am in the Lord, and I always hear it. I'm never going to hear the end of it, that I'm just a babe in Christ. But when I got saved, first thing that popped in my head was my youngins weren't saved. Man, when I got saved, hell was so real, I could smell the smoke. And I knew as well as I'm standing here tonight, the night I got saved, I knew if I died, I'd have gone to hell like a bullet. I hadn't been saved less than 24 hours, and it hit me that my youngins weren't saved. And if they died, if they got killed in a car wreck or whatever, my youngins would be in hell. Man, I tell you what, I couldn't hardly sleep.
That thing started me praying and witnessing and reading. I first started studying the Bible so I'd know how to lead my children to Christ. That was my number one concern. And then it dawned on me, my mom and daddy wasn't saved, and my brothers weren't saved. And I would sit up at night and read and study and write down verses. I've written letters that had to put in manila envelopes. They was too big to go in a regular one. I bought them all a Bible and went through it and marked passages and all, and then mailed them the Bibles with the passages marked in them. I wrote them letters. I called them up on the telephone. We prayed for them. See what he said? The normal course is when you get saved and you know how good it is and how wonderful it is, I'm telling you, there's just almost no way not to want to share it with somebody else. I'm not saying person that isn't saved, but I tell you what, you're an aberration. You're weird. You're malformed or something. The normal course is, how in the world can you know that you pass from death unto life and that God dwells in you, that heaven is real and hell is real and Christ is the only difference between the two, and not have a burning desire to see everybody in this world that you care about saved by God's grace? So it's usually family first, then your friends. And boy, I found out something about friends. I really liked my friends. We used to go down and play penny poker with them on Saturday night and fix spaghetti. Old Salamino, Vic Salamino, they was 100% Italians. Boy, his wife could fix some spaghetti and meatballs and stuff. Me and Sal and Chief Lombard, and we'd go down to Baffin and Bay there and go flounder gigging and catch crabs and stuff. And his wife would break them big claws, the pincher claws off of them crabs. And she'd cook the crab, but she'd take them claws and throw it in that spaghetti sauce and let them simmer. Man, you're talking about something good, man. And they were our friends. And we'd be at their house on Friday night and eat and play games. And stuff. We'd be down at theirs. And I got saved. I still like them guys. I wasn't too spiritual. I mean, but I tell you what, they didn't like us much after that. Because something had come up, and you know, I was trying to read the Bible. I tried to read the whole thing in 30 days when I first got saved. And of course, I had one trip through it. You know, I was 27 years old. I had a pretty good mind. I could remember a lot, boy, and I had all this stuff going on in my head. And man, if something would come up, I'd just jump on it. No tact, no reservation, no hesitation, no common sense. I just, matter of fact, one of them told me one time, he said, sometimes you come on so strong, you turn a fella off. You can't overdo it. But folks quit inviting us over. And all of a sudden, all of our friends just disappeared. I was the same old person. My wife was the same old person. It's just what we wanted to talk about and what they wanted to talk about wasn't the same talk anymore. Amen? And boy, I found out real quick, you get saved and start talking about God, all your friends go into the... I had to get me a whole new set. Of course, that wasn't any problem. I had a whole church full of folks down there that was just dying to be our friends. Amen? And we got in that little old Baptist church, and they used to have training union. Y'all know what that is? Lord have mercy. That's like Sunday school. But we went, and of course, in the adult training union, we didn't do nothing. But all the ladies would bring a cake or something, you know, and we'd sit back there and drink coffee and eat cake and shoot the breeze. That was adult training union. But the reason I say this is because we went, I made me a whole new set of friends. Amen. I didn't have the same crowd anymore. But I had this, when I got saved, all them old friends of mine, I wanted to know what I got. Amen. I remember going and telling Dennis Lundberg, I said, boy, he said, what happened to you? I said, I got saved, you know. Man, it's wonderful. Let me tell you about it. He said, oh, I tried that one time. I tried that one time. I guess he didn't get the real deal. Amen. A couple of days later, he said something to me, and I was trying to talk to him, and he said, you'll get over it a little while. That's 35 years ago, and I ain't over it yet. Now, I am a little smarter about it, I hope. I'm not quite so offensive with it, so overbearing with it as I used to be. Of course, I'm not as good a witness as I used to be either. Amen. That's one of the dangers. But thing is, when you get saved, you want your family to get saved. Then you want your friends to get saved. And then there's what I call target's opportunity. Just anybody you can catch that'll open their mouth and give you a shot. Amen. I've always had a problem. You ever get it on your mind that so-and-so needs to get saved and you're just going to work on them? And you've picked you out a target. I remember doing that. Don Coonfield was my karate instructor. And I witnessed to him. Finally, I hadn't been saved just a couple months. And finally he got under conviction. And man, he was sitting there, he was sweating, and his face was red, and tears running down his eyes. And I'd already told him everything I knew 3-4 times. I may have made some stuff up a long way. I can't remember anymore, but I didn't know nothing else to do. So I took him by the hand. That would have been a sight. We in the hangar at a Naval Air Station, and I got him by the hand. And we're going through the hangar, baby, man, with all these people around there. And I got him by the hand. We're going across there. And I took him down to Bill Pace. I figured if Bill could get me saved, he could get Don Coonfield saved. And so I took him down there, and I took him and gave him to Bill. And I went back out and sat in the truck and prayed. And old Bill Pace led him to Christ. But I've often thought about it. I wonder what people thought when they saw us go across their hand. Anyway, he got saved. That's all I cared about. But we had this fellow named Jack Craney. Jack Craney was a big old, massive, ignorant redneck. But I just didn't much care for him. I had this other fella that I thought, boy, I'm going to lead this guy to the Lord. I'm going to work on him. And I never gave Jack Craney the first thought. He just wasn't my kind of guy. You know how you are. Somebody say amen. Hey, some folks you just don't like, and you like to see them get saved as long as somebody else will do it. Amen. And so Jack Craney lived right next door to us, but I didn't talk to him. I had my focus. I mean, I would have if I'd have thought about it. I just didn't think about it because I was focused on this other fella. And so I was working on this other guy, and I was praying for him, and I was witnessing to him, and I was giving him little booklets and little tracts and this, that, and the other. And one afternoon, Jack Craney comes over. He never come to my house. We wasn't buddies or nothing. And he said something, so I said something, he said something else. And well, this guy's been wanting somebody to tell him about. And so I sat there, and about 5 minutes later, Jack Craney, the Lord, I never did lead that other fellow. Never did. Me and God didn't have the same objective in mind. Amen? Thing is, you've got to be ready to witness to targets of opportunity. Anybody that comes across your path that shows any interest or any inclination, buddy, that's fair game right there. Jump on it. Amen? Don't get fixed on one person and bought everybody else out. So, when you come to Christ, it is normal, it is natural to want to share the gospel with others. Now, if that's so, you have to ask yourself this question. Why do we do that? Why is it when you get saved that you automatically want other folks to get saved? Well, number one, the peace that we found just begs to be shared. Now, before I got saved, I hate remembering that stuff. Before I got saved, I was antagonistic to the gospel. I like to tell anti-God jokes. I like to belittle people who were people of faith. I used to give men a hard time about it. I can remember being on the flight deck of the USS Enterprise, and we were in the Tonkin Gulf, and we'd put in about 24, 28 hours up there, and everybody was tired and weary. And I'd get them little old boys aside. Some of them homesick, and they 18, 19 years old, you know. And I was old. By then, I was 25, 26. And I'd get them fellas up there, and I'd say, you know how God lights his cigarettes when he's out of matches? Or you know how I light my cigarettes when I'm out of matches? And they'd say, no, I'd hold the pell-mell up like that, and I'd say, God's a fink. That gives you cold chills, doesn't it?
Yeah.
I used to do stuff like that all the time. All kind of stuff. Just wicked. You have no idea how I am amazed that God would save me. God Almighty should have thrown me straight in hell. If anybody ever had it coming, I had it coming. I don't know how many young men I upset and turned away from God, hindered from finding the Lord Jesus Christ before I got saved. The idea that God would save me after some things are said and done is just unbelievable. Absolutely unbelievable. I got saved. That peace that I'd never known a day in my life. Never in 27 years had my heart or mind been at rest or at peace. Never. I denied God, rejected God, blasphemed God, but I never was quite sure if there wasn't one. I never was quite sure if there was a heaven or a hell. I read all kind of books. I studied all other kind of religions. I could spend a couple of hours telling you all the things I've been through trying to find some kind of rhyme and reason and peace for my mind. Never found it. The minute I got saved, it was there. The minute I got saved, the peace of God was there. And buddy, I thought everybody in the world needs this. This is the greatest thing in the world. No more doubt, no more fear, no more worry, no more apprehension. I mean, for the first time in 27 years, my heart was just as calm and as quiet and as settled and as still as it could ever possibly be. Why in the world would you not want to give that to everybody else? So why do we do it? Because of the peace we have and because of the joy we can't contain. I first got saved, man, I just kind of floated around off the ground for a week or so. Just, I was up there on cloud, boy. Say why? Had the joy of God in my heart. Now, Christians will help you get rid of that pretty quick, you know, so don't worry about it. Nobody is quicker to bring you back down to earth and get your feet back in the mud than your brothers and sisters in Christ. And the folks in our little church helped me get back down to ground level, which I hate. You know, Bill Pace, the fellow that led me to the Lord, had me over to a Sunday dinner one time for the sole purpose of telling me I needed to calm down. I'm serious, a heart attack. The man that led me to Christ had me and my family over to his house for Sunday dinner after church. And as soon as dinner was over, he got me aside because he needed to talk to me. Because people were complaining and talking about how much I was witnessing and talking about God. And he was telling me I needed to tone it down a little bit. That's the worst advice I ever got in my life. I tell you what, if you get saved and make a fool out of yourself, I'm going to encourage you. You will come down to earth soon enough, buddy. God knows it ain't going to be because I told you to calm down. Go ahead, make a fool out of yourself. Be a fool for Christ's sake. In 35 years, I never met anybody that didn't come down to earth way too soon anyway. Amen. So why do we do that? Because we got all that joy. Joy is what my sins are gone.
Amen.
Not about you, but I was 27 years old. I was a sinner. I had not sinned. I was a sinner. You understand the difference? Remember that passage over there where Jesus is talking about the publican and the Pharisee? Amen? And the publican smote him on his breast, and not so much as lift up his eyes to heaven, but said, Lord, be merciful to me. And here's the most important phrase in that whole passage. Be merciful to me, a sinner. The man was confessing what he was, not so much what he had done. He was confessing that he had a nature. He was a sinner. It came as easy as breathing. And if he repented of it at night, he'd be doing it again in the morning. See? And so when you confess sins, that's fine, but it doesn't solve the problem. Your problem is not what you've done. Your problem is what you are. Amen. And that's what you need to own up to. We need to confess to God what we are. I am a sinner. It's just, it's what I am. It's my being. It's yours too, by the way. Boy, when you do that, and God washes all that sin away, say, something's got to fill that vacuum. When God washes all your sin away, what fills its place? The joy of the Lord. The Bible said the joy of the Lord is our strength. Boy, when you get saved and you realize them sins are gone, they are gone, they are gone forever. Never going to answer for them. Never going to have to face them. Never going to have to give an account for them. They are under the blood. They are washed away. The debt is paid for them. The penalty for them is paid. Your transgressions are covered. And as far as God Almighty is concerned, it's as if you had never sinned. Now, if I don't fill your heart with joy, your little joy bell's broke. Amen. I mean, you got a serious problem. Not only that, the peace and the joy. And because the love that God put in our heart constrains us. Why do we feel compelled to tell others? God so loved the world that He gave. He gave His only begotten Son. That Son died for me. Amen. Greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. When you get saved, the love of God is in you. God's expression of love is in you. And that love wants others to know of God's love. See, unlike winning a lottery where you want to keep it all for yourself because it's limited, you can't give away all of God's love. You can't give away all of God's grace. You can't give away all of God's mercy. You can give and give and give, and it's like the loaves and the fishes. The more you break it and share it, the more it multiplies. And when the whole thing's over and said and done with, there'll still be 12 baskets full. Amen. God's grace, God's love, God's plan of salvation is sufficient for everybody in the world. And God's love said, if you care anything about me, and if you care anything about mankind, then you tell them what Jesus Christ did for you. And so the love of God constrains us to tell the world about Jesus. Now let me give you three reasons why we ought to bring them to Christ. Number one, we ought to tell folks about Christ and share our faith and share the gospel because Christ died for them too. Now, I know Baptists think that He only died for the Baptists, but the truth is that's not so. I know that's a shocker to our system. Sometimes Baptists think we're the only ones that are saved and we're the only ones that love God. I will tell you something. I've known Roman Catholics that love God. I've known Church of God folks that love God. I've known some Pentecostal holiness, wacky as a $3 bill, man. I mean, as nutty as a fruitcake in their doctrine. They really are. They're just scary, stupid. But they love God. Aren't you glad you don't have to be a genius for God to save you? You don't have to be doctrinally sound to be saved. I heard a fellow one time say, well, if you doubt your salvation, you're not saved. What a stupid thing to say. Amen. And he believed that all these denominations that believe you can get saved and lose it and get saved and lose it, he thinks they're all lost. I don't a bit more believe that than man on the moon. I think they're like a lot of Baptists. I think there's a lot of unsaved people in them churches. And I think there's a lot of unsaved people in Baptist churches. But the truth is, when they got saved, they got sealed and secured, whether they believe it or not. The only requirement for salvation is your confession of sin and your forsaking of the same and the receiving of Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Amen? And everything else we can fight about. Amen. Oh, they're not saved. They believe you can get it and lose it. Okay, they're wrong. They're ignorant. They're dumb. And we can poke fun at them when they're not listening. Amen. But I'm here to tell you, if that fellow believes that Jesus is the Christ and that God raised him from the dead, amen, and he receives him as his Lord and Savior, if he confesses his sins and asks Christ into his heart, that fellow got saved. When he got saved, he got sealed, whether he understands that doctrine or not. There's a lot of saved folks that are eternally secure, ain't got a clue in this world. Now, I rejoice in that because I am sure that somewhere, in some minute detail, somewhere, I may be wrong about something. And it thrilled my heart to know God's not going to hold it against me as far as getting me home to glory. Now, he might hold it against me about some other thing, but I'm talking as far as salvation is concerned, buddy. When you have Christ, you got it. Got that? Why do we do it? Well, because Christ died for them just like he died for you. He didn't just die for the Baptists. He didn't die for the people who are going to believe eternal security. He didn't, matter of fact, he didn't just die for the people who are going to take a stand on the King James Bible. And I'm King James only, and God knows everybody knows that. Amen? But I'm here to tell you, a lot of folks got saved in this old world before there was ever a King James Bible around. I heard somebody say, well, you know, if you get saved from a corrupt translation, you're going to have a deformed baby. Really? Really? What about some of them Pollicans and Lollards and all them folks and the Moravians and all them guys over there? Half of them didn't even have a whole Bible. All they had was an old Latin Bible or the Peshitta or some of those other things, you know, and God used it to save them. Amen? I love the King James Bible. It is right. It is right. It is right. It will not lead you wrong. But I'm here to tell you, whether you like it or not, been a million people saved with other things. Amen. Not only that, Christ died for them. Why should we do it? Why? Three reasons to bring them to Christ. Because Christ died for them. And secondly, because you're commanded to. You have a commandment that said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Who? You. And you. And you. And me. Go ye into all the world. And you know what Paul said one time? He said, there be those here that know not God. He said, I speak this to your shame. Paul thought that if you were a Christian, everybody where you were ought to hear the gospel. He said, and there are people here, said, you're here and they're here and they have not heard the gospel. He said, I speak this to your shame. He said, shame on you. Shame on you. You've been here and you've been here a while and you've had opportunity and here these people are, they're lost and they don't know God and it's because you didn't tell them. Shame on you. God expects everybody to be a witness for Jesus Christ. And by the way, God's not going to listen to all our petty little excuses about why we didn't. Now, you get up to glory one of these days and stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and you're going to offer up some of that, what you thought was a good reason why you didn't have to do it, and it was everybody else's job. That stuff's going up in smoke. And it's going to be a sad day at Black Rock for a lot of folks when they find out what God required of them and they didn't do it and the rewards they lost and the contempt that they're going to see on the face of the Lord Jesus Christ because they did not share their faith with anybody. I'll tell you another reason we ought to do it, why we ought to bring folks to Christ. Christ died for them. We're commanded to. And then, if we don't, who will? Y'all understand that the Baptists are the most militantly fundamental groups in the country? We are the most evangelistic group in the country. Now, the charismatics, with all their speaking in tongues and stuff, are not super evangelistic. What they normally do is they wait until some Baptist comes along and brings somebody to Christ, then they swoop in and try to pick them up and get them in their meetings. But they're not much on going out, passing out tracts and soul winning and visiting and stuff. They're not good at that. They're more experience-oriented. They want to get in and feel good. The largest soul-winning groups in the country are the Baptists. If we don't do it, if you and I don't go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, if we don't share the gospel, if we don't share our faith, let me ask you, who's going to do it? The Lutherans? The Episcopalians? I don't think so. If we don't do it, we're the last little handful of folks who are evangelistic. If we don't do it, if we don't reach out, who's going to do it? I'll tell you who's going to do it. Nobody.
Amen.
Nobody. It's up to us. We got to reach out. If anybody's going to reach the world with the gospel, it's going to have to be us, or it just ain't going to get done. Number four, last point. What happens if we don't bring folks to Christ? If we don't follow the normal course, we get converted, we fall in love with Jesus Christ, we're filled with His love and His joy and His peace, it constrains us, we go out into the highways and the hedges, and we share our faith. That's the normal course. Some will hear and believe, some will not. That's the normal course. Some of the ones that hear and believe will go out and be witnesses and share their faith and preach the gospel, and others will be saved from faith to faith. That's the normal course. Well, what happens if we don't do that? If we don't go? Now, we know why we should, but what happens if we don't? I'll tell you what will happen. Your family and your friends and your co-workers will go to a Christless grave. That's what will happen. They'll die without Christ. They'll die without God. And they'll go into a Christless grave and a godless eternity because you and I didn't step up to the plate and do what we were supposed to do, do what we could do, do what we were commanded to do, because we had some little reason. We didn't want to be embarrassed or ashamed or whatever it was. But for whatever reason, we didn't tell them about Christ. They'll die and go to hell. I'll tell you something else. If we don't go out and bring them in, if we don't pass the gospel along, if we don't follow the normal course, I'll tell you something else will happen. Heaven will be lightly populated.
Amen.
There'll be a lot of places in heaven where they could have built mansions. There could have been another house number on Glory Boulevard, but there'll be an empty lot there because we didn't bring them to Christ. You see, nobody's predestined to get there.
Amen.
God's not going to save them against their will. They're only going to get there if they hear the gospel, repent, and receive. And they're not going to hear the gospel without a preacher. That is a witness. We got to go out into the highways and hedges and tell them, and tell them, and tell them again, and tell them again, and tell them again. And some of them will hear it and believe, and some will hear it and scoff at it. But you can put a lot of people in heaven that otherwise will spend eternity in hell. That puts a lot of weight on our shoulders. That puts a lot of responsibility on us.
Amen.
Wouldn't it be an awful thing if there were men and women you could have reached, men and women that if you'd have talked to them, they would have listened. If you'd have talked to them, they would have listened and received Christ, and when they die, they would be in glory. But we didn't tell them. And nobody else ever had an opportunity. You were the only one that had a chance of reaching them. And you sat on it, kept your mouth shut, and they die and go to a devil's hell. What up? You have to live with that throughout all eternity. If we don't bring them in, Christ shed His blood in vain. If you don't bring them in, you're going to miss a great deal of joy. I tell you what, buddy, there ain't nothing quite as exciting as leading somebody to Christ. My wife led the Presbyterian Lady of Christ over at the YMCA a couple weeks ago. She called me. Boy, she was just beside herself on the phone. She was telling me all about it. She's talking fast. I couldn't hardly keep up with what was going on. She was just thrilled to death this little old girl got saved. Man, she's telling me on the phone, I'm sitting there, tears welled up my eyes. I'm shouting. Man, we're on the telephone. We are having the best old time thinking about this lady's been in this Presbyterian church all her life. No, she's not saved. Got no peace and got no joy and got no confidence in her pastor. What was not sure he could tell her what was wrong. And so, but she observed my wife, and she came to her and asked Mrs. Hensley if she could tell her how to get saved. And so that's something to shout about. Here, a little old Presbyterian girl, now she's still in that Presbyterian church, and she'll probably stay in it because her family's there. That's where their roots are. And so here's a saved Presbyterian. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Well, preacher, don't you want them to come to King? I want everybody to come to King James Baptist Church. We got the two best preachers in the country right here. I believe that. Now, I'm the best. I don't want y'all to get confused about that. Yeah, but then I'd be in danger of not being the best. I'm sucking up. I want everybody to come to King James. I do. I like to see the place packed to the rafters. I'd like to see one whole side of the church with nothing but youngins in it. I'd be a happy camper. You say, oh, well, man, they'd be noisy and they'd be disruptive. I know it. Ain't it wonderful? We learn to live with it. We can scold them a little bit. They'd learn to sit down after a while. I'd like to see a place just crawling with youngins. Amen. What was I talking about? Oh, I was talking about this lady, wasn't it? But if she never sets foot inside the door of this church, if we never lay eyes on her again, I am going to rejoice. I'm going to be happy. There's a soul that Christ died for that is not going to spend eternity in hell. Amen? Man, I think you ought to get saved and you ought to follow the person that led you to Christ most of the time. I believe that. Amen. I mean, if they was good enough for God to use them to get you saved, you probably ought to listen to them about other spiritual matters. Amen. But, buddy, if she don't ever show up, I don't care. Bless God, she's saved. And when we get home to glory, we'll sing and shout, and she'll come over and thank us for it. Amen. Amen. Well, I've led a lot of folks to Christ down through the years. They ain't never darkened our door. I've led people to Christ that have said all kind of bad things about us and spread all kind of rumors. I don't care. One of these days, they're going to walk down the streets of gold. They're going to bow the knee and own Jesus Christ as the Lord of glory. And there ain't nothing in this world means more than that. There's a lot of joy in leading people to Christ. I'll tell you something else. If you don't bring them in, if you don't follow the normal course, if you don't do what saved people ought to do, one of these days you'll stand on the balcony of glory as they cast those people into hell. Read Revelation chapter 20. And I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose face the heavens and the earth fled away. And the books were opened, and another book were opened, which is the Lamb's Book of Life, and the dead were judged out of those things written in the books. That's a saved person as a spectator at the great white throne. And he beheld. And when those folks weren't found in the Lamb's Book of Life, they were cast into hell. That fellow saw it. And one of these days, you're going to see people that you saw every day of your life, members of your family, friends of yours, folks you knew and cared about, folks you grew up with, and you're going to stand up there on that balcony and watch them be cast into hell. And it's going to be because we never had the guts or the gumption to get up and witness to them and tell them about Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, some of y'all say, well, preacher, I'd like to. I'm just not a good speaker. Well, tell them what Christ did for you. I'll tell you what. You got somebody on your heart that's lost, a friend, a loved one, family member. You call me up, call Brother Lewis up. We'll set up an appointment. We'll set up a time. We'll go with you. If you got a concern about them and you want to see them get saved, or at least you want one shot at them, and you don't know how to do it, you're too intimidated or whatever it is, whatever your excuse is, whatever your reason is, call us up. Now, we both work a job. We might have to jiggle the schedule around a little bit, but we'll go. We'll go. And then if they get saved, it's yours. You're the one that had the burden. You're the one that set it up. You get credit. If God's keeping score, He'll write your name down there. Amen? I won't even ask the Lord to share the credit. You can have it all. As long as they get saved. Last but not least, if you and I don't do what we're supposed to do, if we don't follow the normal course, if we don't witness for Jesus Christ, the heart of God will be sad. You see, God looked down at the whole wide world, and He saw how miserable most of us are, how none of us measure up, how we all have our weaknesses and our faults and shortcomings, and humanity is a wreck. And the best of us, the Bible said, man at his best state is altogether vanity. But it just ain't much to us as a species. But God looked down and He loved us. And He didn't love part of us. He didn't love a special group of us. He didn't love one color of us. He didn't love one nationality. For God so loved the world. Loved them all. The Bible said God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Bible said, whosoever will. So what I'm trying to show you is that God is all-inclusive. God wants everybody saved. Everybody. And if one man, woman dies and goes to hell, it'll break God's heart. And when there's millions and millions and millions that die and go to hell, it breaks His heart. But I think there's a special ache in the heart of God when He sees men and women who could have been reached and men and women who could have reached them, and we did not. We neglect our responsibility. We forsake our obligation. And men and women, boys and girls, plunge into a burning hell because we had too much to do, or we were embarrassed, or we were unlearned, or we were lazy. And people go to hell forever. I think that hurts God and His heart. Let's bow our head. Father, we thank You for Your goodness. Thank You for Your mercy. Lord.